Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Said, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A lot of good stuff in that video. Hope you appreciated all of that. Fathers, as I mentioned earlier, it is God's design that fathers are part of the generational process. And there's no way around that. We are necessary for creating the next generation. Studies also show that not only are we necessary biologically, but families and children grow up. The next generation is much better for our involvement. A father is an example for a boy about how to become a respectable man and to teach his children appropriately. A father is also shown to be the best example for a young lady for how she is to be loved as a woman in the example that he sets with his own wife. A father is also called to be the leader in his family for how his family should be led to follow Christ. These are all parts of God's design for another element, which is how we learn to carry on when we no longer have our father in our lives. Eventually, we all face that point where our father is no longer physically with us, and we must learn to move on with or without his influence in our lives. Each of us is called to continue that cycle of raising up the next generation and the next generation and so on and so on. This church finds itself in a similar position of carrying on and moving on without its leaders as we are in a time of transition. Senior Pastor Vic Cassad has already moved on to his district job, which is why I'm standing here with you this morning. We soon will have to bid farewell to our wonderful Pastor Dina, who will be moving to London with her family. And we have yet to be introduced directly to our new senior pastor, John McLarty, who is on his way. So I invite you for the next few minutes to listen to some words of comfort from the scriptures on this concept of carrying on without our leaders. Back in the Old Testament, Moses was leading the Israelites through the desert on their way to the Promised Land. And he had been with them for a long time, and they were his undisputed leader. But through an act of disobedience, Moses was not allowed to lead the Israelites into the Promised Land. So he had to transfer that authority to one of his followers, Joshua. And we read this promise from God to Joshua in chapter 1 of that book, verses 5 and 6. No one will stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not fail you and I will not forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Forgot last time. You guys are a little ahead here. There's Joshua leading the Israelites into the Promised Land. Also in the Old Testament, we have Naomi and Ruth, who are facing a situation of carrying on after their husbands and children die, of carrying on together, returning back to their homeland of Judah and back to their family and back to their God. Also in the New Testament, Timothy is a disciple of Paul. And Timothy faces a time where he has to continue on without the direct relationship with Paul. As we read about in Timothy 1, verses 3 and 5, Paul says to Timothy, just as I urged you when I traveled to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach other doctrine and not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which cause useless speculations rather than God's plain plan that is by faith. But the goal of your instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith without hypocrisy. The apostles themselves, these are a little out of order, we'll go back, found themselves having to carry on without Jesus after he died and after his ascension into heaven. In today's scripture, we read that Jesus said, I am with you until the end of the age. And in John 14:14, he also told his followers that he would send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, to tell us and to tell them what to say, to empower us and to guide us. So we have many examples in Scripture of people carrying on after their leaders have gone. So you probably can tell where I'm going with this, right? Be of good cheer. Everything's going to be okay. Take heart. God is with us, and be of good cheer because Jesus has already sent the Holy Spirit to guide us. We have new and exciting things to anticipate in this church with a new pastor coming along who's going to carry your luggage for you. With all of these good things, God loving us and promising to be with us and to be courageous and a new pastor coming, we can just relax and wait for the next big thing to happen, right? If you're a person here today who is searching for God in your life, or you're seeking a relationship with Christ but have not accepted him into your heart as your Lord and Savior, then you may consider this next brief moment the end of the message today and relax. I invite you to take heart in God's comfort, because your Father's love does matter. God does love you. Jesus will guide you through the power of the Holy Spirit if you have faith in him and ask him to. Come and accept a relationship with him. There are people here in this church today who can help you find that relationship with Christ. And I invite you either to speak to me or Pastor Dina or any of the other pastors or staff members about how you can take that next step in your search for God. For the rest of you, though, and I know there are several here who have already accepted Jesus, you're not done yet. I have a little more for you. Besides promising to be with us an invitation, Jesus challenged us in the scripture that was read today to something else. What was it? What did Jesus command in that verse? You already heard this message. Thank you for saving the rest of them, Kelly. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Holy Spirit. Do all of these things that I have commanded you. He told us to make disciples, but did he tell us how? There's one no. No. Most of us have never actually been trained in how to make disciples. So how are we as a congregation carrying forward with this commandment from Jesus if he didn't tell us how? How are we responding to the uncertainty of carrying on without our leaders and with our pastors who are changing hands? And how are we responding to uncertainty in our lives, in our homes, and in our world? I read a book recently, and it's had a significant impact on me. It's by a gentleman named Mike Breen. The book is called Multiplying Missional Leaders. And also, there's another book, Building a Discipling Culture. I would like to quote from Mr. Breen here and read to you an excerpt from his book. America is tempted by the affirmation of celebrity, the appetite of consumerism, and the ambition of competitiveness. It doesn't matter if you're a megachurch or a church of 100, the pastor is a celebrity. Megachurches just have more famous celebrities, and the American church thinks this is okay. How do you build a great church, he asks. Common theory today holds that you start with a fantastic, cool-looking, skinny jean-wearing worship leader, or maybe a bongo player in the bridge. You add in great teaching, create an amazing children's program, and that will get people to turn up. In what he calls entertainment evangelism, almost everyone accepts that not only is this how you build a church, it's how you make disciples. You just get people to show up. There are some problems with this approach, though. Three of them are listed here. May not be complete, but churches who focus on entertainment evangelism can typically be numbers-driven instead of kingdom-driven, going and making disciples. Concerns such as how many butts are in the seat on any given Sunday, or how much is in the offering plate, or how many volunteers do we have to run our stuff become the thing that we're primarily concerned about. Entertainment evangelism churches can also skew to a shallow understanding of the gospel instead of a holistic one that leads to people and to discipleship. Such examples of that are focusing on Jesus as only a loving and forgiving God and not one that expects anything in return like repentance and obedience. Such churches can also put the good of their church, their personal kingdom, over the good of God's kingdom. As long as we increase our numbers, we're doing okay. Never mind that our increase might come at the cost of the church across the street. We're just trading people. We're not expanding the kingdom. Mr. Breen also says that the only thing that Jesus is counting is disciples. That's it. He doesn't seem to care much about converts, attendance, budgets, or buildings. It's about disciples. And by nature, disciples are producers, not consumers. Yet most of our churches are built around feeding consumers. And once you start feeding consumers, you can never stop. If you set out to make disciples, you will get a church. Rarely, if you set out to make a church, will you get disciples. In less than 3 years, Jesus was able to disciple a group of men, most of whom no one would have chosen. And he taught them to do and be like him in such a way that when he released them, they would change the course of human history forever. How did that happen? How did he not overwhelm them with that challenge? Jesus' life itself was the example of how to make disciples. He is shown teaching large crowds. He ate with medium-sized groups in their homes. And he traveled with small groups and taught them. And he confided in a select few that were his closest apostles. Even before Jesus died, he would tell those that he had healed not to tell others about the miracle. And I used to be confused by that. Why wouldn't he want that message spread? But I've since come to understand that he knew that humans had a tendency to follow celebrities and that he wanted true followers who would carry on without their rock star because he knew he would be leaving. He knew that his kingdom would arrive through the miraculous works of ordinary people within his church, doing greater things, following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, we read, like living stones, Jesus picked up the stone in the video. I didn't really get hit by that until today. But like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Each of us is called to represent Christ, to share his grace with others. We are called to bridge the separation between people and God and to stand in the gap with Christ. Every time we perform loving sacrificial acts and share the good news of God's grace and forgiveness. Jesus shared his very life, his actual presence with everyone that he discipled. They learned through knowledge transfer when he spoke to them. They learned through immersion. They learned through apprenticeship where they practiced the things that they saw Jesus doing. Our modern methods of doing church focus on information transfer only. We have sermons, we have Bible studies, we have small group meetings and discussions, but we're missing the immersion and the apprenticeship elements in our process of creating disciples. Mr. Mike Breen, whom I quoted earlier in the book, developed a process of patterning after Jesus' life for a method for creating disciples, not only after what Jesus said, but also what he did. And he gave an illustrative example which is at the core of the method in the book. You may have heard of a gentleman named Monty Roberts who watched his father when he was young train horses. Monty's father would tie the horse to a post and then repeatedly frighten the horse with a blanket until the horse would try to run away but couldn't because it was tied to the post until eventually the horse just gave up its spirit and said, I'm tired of fighting. I'll do whatever it is you want. Monty studied horses in the wild looking for a better way, And what he discovered was that an existing herd usually has a leader, a lead mare, and a new horse who's coming in and wanting to join the herd would approach slowly, and the lead mare would look at the horse that was approaching with challenge, ears down and glaring and staring directly into the eyes. The new horse would stop in response to that challenge, and then the mare would do something surprising. She would turn her back on the incoming horse and give her most vulnerable parts to him as an invitation. And so the new horse would approach slowly in response to that invitation. And then she would turn around and challenge him again, like, that's far enough. And if the horse stopped, they would continue this dance until eventually the new horse would get all the way to the herd, to the lead mare, and their noses would touch. And then the new horse was accepted into the herd. Invitation, challenge, invitation, challenge, invitation, challenge, until they are one family. Monty imitated this invitation challenge behavior with the horses, and he became the famous horse whisperer that you may have heard about. Time and again, we see in the Gospels that Jesus uses this same method of inviting his followers into his presence and then challenging them with direct challenges into new behaviors that he knew would change their lives. He does invite us into his presence. He says, come as you are, help me into the boat. But he expects us to be changed as a result of encountering him. Staying the same is absolutely not an option with Jesus. In John 4, he invited the woman at the well into his presence by asking for a drink of water. And then he immediately challenged her unmarried lifestyle. After a brief encounter, she becomes changed. She leaves her bucket there. She'd gone to the well to fill it with water because she had physical needs, but she left no longer concerned with her physical needs, eagerly looking to tell others about her encounter with Jesus. I'm not done yet. Don't watch them. This invitation challenge example is one of the core patterns of Jesus' approach to creating disciples. And there are many others that Jesus also performs, including his patterns for prayer. And we speak the Lord's Prayer. We say it repetitively, but there are many, many deeper elements to that prayer than we typically appreciate. Jesus gave us patterns for how to be in relationship with other people, how to be in rest and activity patterns. He gave us patterns for finding our own personal calling and tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit through that personal calling. How to identify persons of peace who were receptive to the good news, among many, many others. Small groups are great. I do not intend to suggest that those are inappropriate. They fit exactly the invitation part of the invitation challenge pattern. And they're designed to be open to everyone. They're safe places to go and explore who Jesus is to you in your life. They generally stop short of being challenging, because it wouldn't be very effective for you to walk into a small group study class here and then immediately be challenged with, who are you, why are you here, what do you expect from Jesus, and why aren't you a better person? We wouldn't have very many people walking in. So they alone by themselves are not particularly effective in making disciples. This other method balances invitation and challenge and all the other patterns that we saw in Jesus' life. I am personally participating in a training program in this method now, and later in the fall I hope to initiate the same training program here in this church. I'm looking for 6 or 7 of you to join me, people who have already accepted Christ and are willing to respond to his call to make disciples, to practice discipling the way Jesus did, and to grow yourself by listening to what God is saying and to taking action in response. Ask yourself now, what kind of Christ follower, what kind of Christian do you intend to be? Are you one of the outer crowd who is looking at the other followers and wondering with curiosity what's going on? Are you one in the larger group who is listening to the teaching with fascination and wonder and thinking, Jesus guy is something? Are you looking to be one in the inner circle, knowing Jesus intimately and allowing him to change you to be more like him? I invite you again to see me later if you're interested in discussing this method more, learning more about it, or participating yourself. I also invite you to see me later if you'd just like to know what those silly shapes on the screen have to do with anything. Note that we are not called, by the way, to be carrying on under our own strength. We have the strength of our fathers before us. We have the strength of Jesus' pattern of life to follow. And we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. And Jesus knows that our sinful nature cannot be trusted. He showed us how to carry on with his actions, the way, with his words, the truth, and with his results, the life. Our challenge today and every day is to stay focused on Jesus and to depend on the guidance of his Spirit. Our pastors are but shepherds to support us in this process of building a Christ-focused, disciple-making culture. Let our prayers not be about a celebrity staff that can fill seats and energize us and make us feel fed, but about how we can raise missional leaders that can expand Christ's kingdom and with him change the world. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we praise you for the glorious, loving God that you are. Jesus, forgive us, please, for the times when we make your church all about us. Please help us, Lord, to hear the guidance of the Holy Spirit so that we have the courage and the wisdom to share your love with everyone here and throughout this community and this world. And in so doing, we may be true disciples that lead to the way of life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.